We'll pick it up here in verse 1. And says, the Lord to help us. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for all things. We pray that you'd help us now as we look at this great subject that's needed in our day and age, especially in these last days. We pray, Father, for your help, your leadership, your strength. Lord, you know my needs, the needs of the church, and I pray every need be met in Christ. I pray you be glorified in it. Now help us, and we ask in your power and victories and changing hearts and glorifying yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 133 and verse 1, and the Bible says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and they went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, you know that we're in the last days, and the last days have a certain spirit about them. It's a spirit of independency, a spirit of self, a spirit of my way. Our country, which was once unified, is fragmented, and a lot of nations like that today, countries. And yet we find here that there's strains between churches, between churches, barriers between God's people and the Lord, strained barriers in a church. We find strained barriers in the home, problems with husbands and wives and parents and children and siblings and so on. And so we see there's a great problem in our day. And second of all, there's a great proposal. And this unity is usually caused. The root of it is selfishness, my way. And we find that church members insisting on having their way, not considering the Lord, not considering his glory, not considering his will. Take your Bibles, if you wouldn't, go to Matthew chapter 12, verse 25. Matthew 12, 25. You're going to have to get your Bibles open. And notice, if you would, chapter 12, verse 25. And the Bible says this, and Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. So we find here the problem with disunity. It's so important to have unity in the home, in the church, in society. Now, without unity, there are going to be divisions, there's going to be chaos, there's going to be confusion. And the Lord is not the author of confusion. God is a God of unity. And we find here also the proposition. We see the problem, the proposal, the proposition now. How can we achieve and maintain unity? And this is the reason for our study. What does the Bible say here in Psalm 133? Now, we see, first of all, the observation about unity in verse 1. And let me tell you what the meaning is not. It is not everyone out of the same cookie cutter, the same cloth. We don't have to all dress, speak, and act the same way. There's diversity. And we're not saying don't be immodest, we're to be modest, but there's diversity. We don't all wear the same outfits. You know, you get down to Amish country, and most of the people wear a black, coat, black pants. A woman wears a black dress, and so on and so forth. There's no color. And yet you come to a church like ours, sometimes it looks like a beautiful summer garden, amen, with all the different colors that people are wearing. I think that's great. Unity doesn't have to all act the same way. We're not talking about lack of Christ-likeness. We're saying that we're not cookie cutters. You know, there's churches. I remember years ago, Bob Jones University, and Bob Jones, senior, who's with the Lord, he used to cup his hand like this and preach. Guess what a lot of the preachers did who were studying there? They cup their hands and they do the same thing. Well, that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about you have to be like me, I have to be like you in that sense. Unity does not rob us of our individuality or our diversity. Unity does involve oneness of heart, oneness of purpose, oneness of spirit. You know, it's like the e pluribus unum, one out of many. And so we find here, this is the way we describe America. This is the way we should describe a church. You know, we who are saved and baptized members here are the body of Christ. And each member represents the body of Jesus. So we ought to be unified in our belief system, in our spiritual walk. Amen? And so that's important. But within that, there's diversity. Now, one person, or rather one people formed out of many diverse cultures, languages, and nations, not only for a country, but for a church. How many are born in a different country than America this morning? This afternoon? How many are born in another country? All right. Vilma, where were you born? Guatemala. Someone else had their hand up? Tila? Trinidad? Ben was Philippines? Ben? Hong Kong? Anyone else? If you have your hand, I don't see. Just get up nice and high. Anyone else? All right. How many people were born outside of New York? Just slip your hands up. Now look at that. Lynn, where were you born? Massachusetts, huh? And Jerry, where were you born? Where? Jerry, sadly, I never knew that about you. You were born in Iowa? How in the wide world of sports did you get to Long Island? I never knew that, Jerry. Isn't that something? All right, get your hands up again. I got to look this over. Debbie, you were born in Pennsylvania? John? It's North Dakota, right? Rose? Yet Massachusetts? Anyone? Tell me I know. You were born. Anyone else? Rennie Mary? You weren't born in Beloit? Oh, okay. It's a private joke. Kelvin? Washington? Anyone else? Mary? Oh, Wisconsin? Where? I didn't know that. I thought you were in Illinois. Great. Anyone else? Gary, where were you born? Well, I know that. But I mean, where? What town or? Merrick? Oh, very good. John?
Queens.
I was born in Brooklyn. Garden of Eden. Amen. All right. But think about this, if you would. So you have all this, all these different places you were born, different cultures. I mean, Hong Kong, Guatemala, two different cultures. Massachusetts. Washington's a different culture. Wisconsin, Illinois. I mean, think about all the different cultures and places we were born, and yet we've come together to represent the body of Christ. So we're no longer our own, because we're bought with a price. And then as God brings us into his church through baptism, we see the great importance of being unified. Now, when David penned down these words here in Psalm 133, we find that he was in Hebron, where the leaders of Israel were for a time of unity. And we're not going to go there for time's sake, but you see that in 2 Samuel 5:1 and also 1 Chronicles 12:38 and 40. And so the idea here is that they were there to unify. Now, put a marker there, if you would, in Psalm 133, and let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 10, 11. Now, Paul is writing to a fragmented church. Church, a lot of issues. What was the problem? There was selfishness going on in the church. And we pick it up here in chapter 1, verse 10. Now, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, brethren, by them which are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. What a shame. Now, this is written down forever, beloved. This is written down forever that the church of Corinth was a schismatic, divided church. And I'm telling you, beloved, it is a sin for a church to have divisions in. Now, I'm not talking about opinions. I'm talking about divisions. Scriptural divisions. Now, I know that I'm just going to do this for illustration's sake to drive on the point. Anyone have a favorite type of vehicle they like to drive? Is there a favorite vehicle? This is my favorite vehicle. I love this brand. I love this company. Anyone? Stefan? A Jeep. All right. Anyone else like Jeeps? All right. Oh, the BMW is not good enough for you. Ay, ay, ay. All right. Barry, I need that raise. No one talks about that. All right. So, Jeeps. All right. How about another one? Talk to me. Come on. Is it Chevy? Yes. A Honda. All right. And what do you drive? What kind of Honda? The Accord? Okay. Anyone like Hondas? I like Hondas. They're nice, great, right? Now, this is an opinion. This is not a fact, although some people probably say it's a fact, the Honda is the best or the Jeep is the best car. That's an opinion. You know, for different reasons, depending where you live, depending where you drive the thing, depending the type, what your needs are. I mean, you don't want to have an Accord if you're, you know, what's that family from with 19 kids? With the Duggars, you wouldn't want an Accord with a Duggar unless you had about 15 of those Accords, right? So a lot of it is opinion. I realize there's some cars better than others. I understand that. But a lot of it is opinion. These are opinions. That's not what we're talking about. When Paul says here to the church at Corinth, he said that you speak the same thing. He's talking about spiritual things. That there be no division among you. None. And that you be perfectly joined again, the same mind and the same judgment. See, that's important. Now, some preachers while he plays, well, no, I think there's liberty here and so on. There's no liberty. Read it. We're going to be the same mindset concerning spiritual things, salvation, sanctification, separation, the house of God, music, these type of things. We're going to be the same mindset. Now, we see the meaning, and now the message of unity is right because it's God's will. Here's what Jesus said in John 17:11. He said that they may be one as we are one. So as we are. So as Jesus, the Father, the Spirit are one. There's never been any division. One in purpose, one in mindset. Never been any arguments, never been any separation in that sense. His church, the body of Christ, ought to be the same way. We're not talking about opinions now. We're talking about scriptural matters, spiritual matters. Our Lord speaking of the Father Himself, He's in verse 21, that they all may be one as Thou, Father, in me, and I in Thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. So there's spiritual unity. And the Holy Spirit leads us to love one another and to be unified. Now think about the illustrations we have in the scriptures about unity. 1 Corinthians 12, the local church, one body, many members. Paul said in the church of Corinth, ye are the body of Christ. You're not part of the body of Christ because there's no universal invisible church. He's speaking about a local church. Ye are the body of Christ, members individually. So just like the human body, we have a torso, we have a head, there's arms, the hand, digits, there's legs, there's toes. So there's many members, there's inward parts, outward parts. And concerning the church, it's the same way. Christ is our head. But there's many different members to that body. And so we find here, the second illustration, John 15. Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. One vine, many branches. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter speaks about one building, many stones. John 10, one shepherd, many sheep. So we find that this is an illustration of the body of Jesus Christ. Now, unity is right because it's God's will. Second of all, unity is good for us because it is God's word. And what God's word says is right. We're speaking about it spiritually, morally, physically, ethnically, so on and so forth. It's right. And so we have to understand that. Now, don't notice with me, if you would go to Romans, let's back up a little bit, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And I'm going to have guys look at a few other verses here. I'm taking you to Romans 12. Let's see here. Stephan, would you go to 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11? And Barry, would you go to Philippians 1:27? Joe, would you go to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2? Let me see here. Tim, would you go to Philippians 3:16? And Peter, would you go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8? And I'll remind you of the verse in case you forgot. And Jonathan, go to Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, if you would. All right. So let's look at this. Romans 12:16. And again, notice what the Bible says here in verse 16. Be of the same mind. One toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. What does he say? Be of one mind, the same mind, one toward another. See, there should be no favoritism in that sense. I realize you have a wife, you have children. I understand. But the attitude towards each other, that we're one. We're the same faith, the same belief, the same church. We're on the same side. That's why we shouldn't go around saying, and picking at each other and so on. I say it in what the Greek says about it. It's a knock it off. Amen? Just kidding. Chapter 14, if you would. Verse 19. Here's the Bible says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Notice he says, follow after things that make for peace. Not compromise, but peace. Be at peace among yourselves. Notice chapter 15, 5 and 6. Chapter 15, 5 and 6. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's look at some of the verses here. 2 Corinthians 13, 11, Stephan. One mind. Now, Juanita, who makes the best rice and beans in the world? Oh, come on. Come on. Who makes the best, Juanita? You do. Yes. Marcus, am I right? She told you, didn't she? It is good. But what if someone else made rice and beans? I mean, then it was good. Juanita should never say, oh, I make the best rice. You can't make rice and beans. I'm the only one. I mean, that'd be silly, wouldn't it? And like she said, I don't know, but around here, the best rice and beans is Juanita's. Right? But to cause division over something like that, foolishness, carnality, selfishness, unnecessary. Philippians 1:27. One spirit, one mind, striving together, working together. Remember years ago at First Baptist, we had a rope pulling contest, you know, tug of war. Rennie, were you involved in that? Yeah. And so we dug kind of a pit in the middle, and we had turned into mud. And we were not working together, we were pulling opposite ways. That's what a lot of churches are. A lot of churches that way. We're not going to be that way around here. We're going to pull together. There's too much at stake, beloved. Just think about the lost in this room. To lose anyone to the lake of fire is going to be absolutely devastating and tragic. But think about the world. Think about Bangladesh. Think about Pakistan. Think about Community Baptist. Think about the work among the Bangladeshis that Brother Ink Center is doing. Think about our outreach. We've got to all be pulling together. We can't afford anyone not pulling with us. So the importance of unity. Philippians 2 and verse 2. Very good. Like-minded, same love. Chapter 3, verse 16. All right. Walk the same rule, mind the same thing. 1 Peter 3, 8.
Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one to another. Love as
Amen. So the point here is this, and then you say all these verses, preacher. I want you to know this is not just an abstract thought. This is the Word of God. The importance of all being on the same page. Now, how many have ever been to an event? You're invited, but you didn't know sure what was going to happen. You didn't know what was going to take place. You kind of found out last minute, whatever it was. You got there and you weren't sure what was going to take place, but you went there anyway, and you were there in the same place. All right, great. Sometimes, beloved, when I came in our church and Bible Baptist in East Grand Forks, Minnesota, when I got baptized, I didn't know anything about the Bible. I knew how to be saved. That was it. I didn't know the Old Testament. I remember when I first saw the book of Job, I thought it was the book of Job. I didn't know anything. But you know what? I went in that church when I got baptized to say, I'm not here to straighten anyone out. I'm here to learn. I'm here to understand. I'm here to grow. I'm here to do God's will. And that should be our attitude, whether you've been saved a week or you've been saved 30 years. I'm here to be unified. I may not understand anything, but I'm going to be on the same page. That's the way it ought to be. And unity is pleasant for us because it is God's way. That's what we're talking about. Jonathan, Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, please. Amen. Thank you, brother. So unity is pleasant for us because it's God's way. Now, in the beginning, he mentioned endeavoring. That means to work it out. Endeavoring to keep the peace. Got to work these things out. You know a good way to help? You say, well, I don't understand what's going on and so on. Here's a great way to keep the peace. Just close your mouth. And think and understand before you put in your two cents. I'm not saying that don't speak. I'm saying if you don't understand something, why say it? Amen? I think that's important. Now, our lives take on a pleasantness about them when we no longer are a divisive spirit about us. When we look at situations and whether we understand them or not, we put in our two cents. That's not the way God wants us to be. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Lots of times people jump in with both feet and they don't even know what they're talking about. We don't need to be that way. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 19, please. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 19. John, would you go to Romans 16, verse 17? Romans 16, verse 17. All right, now notice what God says here. In chapter 6 of Proverbs and verse 19, he says, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. God hates it. It's an abomination of God. It's right up there with sodomy and cross-dressing and all the other abominations of the Bible. God says, he that soweth discord among the brethren. God doesn't want our church to be divided, and I don't think it is, but God doesn't want it to be that way. He wants to be close, loving one another, caring for one another, zealous for one another, defending one another. You know, the Bible says that love thinketh no evil, right? When you hear something about someone, you ought to disbelieve it at first. I mean, I'm telling you, for the most part, I'm there. You say, well, that's naivety, preacher. No, that's spirituality. Love thinketh no evil. You hear something, don't jump to conclusions. Look, there's two sides to every story, and sometimes there's two sides, and there's the truth. Huh. Amen? Most times it's one side that's true, but sometimes there's two sides, and then you got the truth that happened. But you ought not think evil. That's what love does. And see, above all else, put on charity. That's what God wants us to do. John, Romans 16, verse 17, please. All right. So mark them, which cause divisions. All right. People being divisive, mark them and avoid them. They're not healthy for you. Not healthy for our church. So we see the observation about unity, the illustration concerning unity. And back in our text, we see verse 2 and 3. In Psalm 133, it's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended from the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. So we find here, first of all, the symbols. And God uses two here. He uses the oil and the dew are two of the many symbols of the Holy Spirit. So unity is a blessing from God. You know what it's like to be in unity in your marriage? That's great. Unity in your family. Unity in friends. Unity in a church. Unity in society. It's a wonderful thing, beloved. A wonderful thing. We find here where the anointing of oil was designed and directed by the Lord, symbolic of the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon a person. Verse 2, the Bible says, notice, that ran down, that went down. And this pictures where all the blessings come from. All good gifts come from above. Unity comes from above. That's God's will for your life. God's will for our church is unity. Then we see the illustration. And this unity is from God. Disunity is from flesh. Understand that. When there's a problem in a marriage, disunity, it's the flesh. Someone or both are acting in the flesh. My way. What I want to do. Shouldn't be that way. What's good? What is it to bless the other person? The glory of God. Now, because we're sinners, we tend to separate, have divisions. Sometimes it's disharmony, hostilities towards others. These are fleshly divisions. They're not spiritual. Listen, well, I don't like Sister So-and-so because she blah, 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 blah. You know what I have to say? It's none of your business. It's really none of your business. Now, if it's something sinful, that's a different story. But if it's an opinion, it's really none of your business. Now, I make a joke about certain foods. I give the Ackles a hard time about eating Indian food. I do. But you know what? I've eaten Indian food. It's amazing I survived, but I ate it. But anyway, I ate it in Scotland because there was nothing else to eat. How about Indian food in Scotland? We'll figure that one out. But in the Indians coming out in kilts and all, it was crazy. But anyway, just kidding. But the point is this. It doesn't matter. You like it, eat it. Some people like it. Some people love it. It doesn't bother me. You know, it's not my cup of tea. And I told you, if I'm going to go out, I want to drown in Italian sauce. You know, that's why I'm going out in some vat of Italian sauce, maybe a meatball along the way. But the point is this, is that everyone has an opinion. It doesn't matter. Some people don't like to eat meat. That's fine. Don't try to force it on us who like to eat meat. Amen? Some people like pork. I mean, I don't like a lot of pork. I have it once in a while. I don't like it. To eat it all the time. It's not the healthiest thing. But it doesn't matter. You're going to give an account. I'm going to give an account before God. So how important it is that we watch our tongues. So we need to have unity in the family, society, and church. No division. And if there is division, it's because of sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's turn over there, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And notice what Paul says to this divided church. And notice what he points out of all the things you could have said to him. Notice verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So they're saved people. So babes in Christ, but they're being carnal. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto were you not able to bear it, neither yet are you now able. So this is a messed up culture. And there are messed up cultures. And here in Corinth, which was a cesspool of iniquity, Paul is trying to unravel all these problems in the church because of this sinful side in society. He says, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas is among you, notice what he says, envying, that's jealousy, strife, contention, division, are ye yet carnal and walk as men. You're walking like the lost, fighting and fussing with each other over things that don't matter. And remember some of the things they had going on here. One of them was about eating. One of them was about choosing sides, their favorite preacher. It doesn't matter. Because it's God who does the work, beloved. I realize there's some men who are better, you enjoy listening to, maybe the way they say things, so on. But then you should not make a big deal of it. The bottom line is, are you being fed? And whatever you say, you say, I like him because he's so funny. You don't want that. Amen? So notice he speaks here about envy and jealousy, strife, fighting and being contentious, division, standing apart, uncooperative. That shouldn't be. You shouldn't be in the groups, doing the meals. There shouldn't be competition between the groups. Shouldn't be in the ushers. I shouldn't be among the men, shouldn't be among the young people. It's unspiritual. It's carnal. It's unproductive. It's temporal. Psalm 133, let's go back to our text again. Unity is for everyone, both great and small. Notice he said in verse 3, he says, as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded blessings, even life forevermore. Now, he presents two locations here, Mount Hermon and Mount Zion. And Mount Hermon, the highest mountain in Israel, was located several hundred miles north of Jerusalem. And the analogy or the illustration here is that the dew which came down from above, illustrating the union which comes from God, is not only for the great, but also the little. See, unity is for everyone. Unity is for all, old and young, strong, weak, large and small. Singles, families. So whether it be a family unity or church unity, it causes blessings for one and all. Let me tell you something. People come into a church, lots of times they want to know how the people get along with each other. Here's what I've heard. Here's what I've heard since 1985, November 1985, and I'm going to say not then, but within that, whether it was Bible Baptist Church, First Baptist Church, Lawn and Baptist Church, what a loving congregation! Hey, that's the way it's going to be. It's going to be unified. We're going to care about each other. We're going to love each other. We're going to be unified together. That's God's will. Not for our church not to be that way, to be out of God's will. Now, we find here the symbols. Second of all, the sense of the illustration. Now, oil is associated with the service of God. And the spirit of unity should flow in and out of our homes, our church. We should all strive with humility. And this is the key to it all. Humility, forbearing one another, long-suffering, loving one another, not thinking evil, maintain the spirit of unity at all spiritual cost. So, preacher, I have to tell you, I would really have to humble myself. Good. Do it. It's your blessing then. See, that's the problem. Lots of times it's pride that causes division. Who's he to tell me? I don't care if I'm his wife or not. He has no business telling me that. Or vice versa. The Bible says, submitting yourselves one to another. My parents are always demanding. Children, obey your parents. But this is right. If you're old enough, sit down and talk it out. Say, can I approach the subject? I don't want fight. I don't want yelling. I just want to sit down. Can we talk this out? That's what needs to be done. So we find here the importance again, of humility, of love, of honoring, respectful. These things are so important. Now, again, don't disrupt unity with sin or selfishness. Don't destroy it with the flesh. Don't disunify and be out of God's will. Now, Aaron here in Psalm 133, we find here Aaron's anointing was God's blessing upon him. And in return, the high priest was a great blessing to others. Notice the direction of the blessing from the top of his head, over and through his beard, and over and through his clothes. And our blessing comes from above and flows down, downward from God. And that's what we want. Notice he says here, behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Good and pleasant. These are the words of the Spirit of God. The words of God. And how important. And then he speaks here about this fragrance that it gives off. It fills the air. It blesses others. Now the thought here is this, that when we dwell in unity in verse 1, we're pleasant to observe and be with. So unity affects others, and we will affect the lost by our unity. See, unsaved people should not hear about factions and divisions among us. Because it shouldn't be there. Shouldn't be there. That's why if you're raising children right now, your marriage is so important as a testimony to your children. To see that unity, the love. You ought not be discussing with your children your problems. Amen. Where's those crickets? I'm thinking about putting a little thing here, just different noises that I can do during the sermon. And when you're dead and you're not saying amen, I'll just press my own amen. I'll amen myself. And then I might do it in a four-part harmony. Or maybe something like amen, 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 amen. You know, something like that. Just a thought. John 13:35, the Bible says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one toward another. Unity is a foretaste of heaven. It's exactly what the Lord wants us to practice and participate in, because that's what we're going to do forever. There's going to be no divisions in heaven. You think about the first church in Jerusalem. Jesus ascended to heaven, Acts chapter 1. They're one place, in one accord. They're in harmony. And the unified church was there in attendance. And what happens? You get to Acts chapter 2, verse 4. They're filled with the Spirit, verse 41, 3,000 Jews from all over the world are converted and joined the church. Verse 42, they continue steadfastly in doctrine, Spirit-filled, anointed, led church is something that stands out in the book of Acts. All filled with the Holy Ghost, one accord, same mind, same heart. See, fellowship goes back with doctrine. You can't have good fellowship if you don't have sound doctrine. It's impossible. And the Bible says, can two walk together except they be agreed? So fellowship is so important. Love for God, love for His Word, love for His work, His children. And next thing you know, you have fellowship. What else were they doing in the book of Acts? They're worshiping. Not only fellowshipping, but they were worshiping. And they were praising God, having favor with the people. Prayer and praise go hand in hand. Thinking and thanking go hand in hand. Bible says in verse 46 of Acts 2, continue in one accord in the temple. One accord. The court of the Gentiles, which was the outer court, temple, could hold upward of 200,000 people. And most likely, this is where the first church met after it grew to 3,120 people. And notice again that the idea, the Bible says here, one accord. You find that in chapter 4 over and over again. One accord. So we see the observation about unity, the illustration concerning unity, and then last of all, the expectation regarding unity. And the expectation is that verse 1, beholding of unity. Verse 2 is a beauty of unity. And verse 3 is the blessing of unity. I mean, God is all for it. He wants us to be that way. And the keys to unity is this: unity upon the word, not compromise. Unity upon the word, not compromise. Second of all, unity is found in submission to God's word and one another. One another. Preferring one another. The carpenter tools had a conference. Brother Hammer was in the chair. The other informed him that he would leave because he was too noisy. If I'm to leave, then Brother Screw must go also, because you have to consistently turn him around and around to get him anywhere. Brother Screw then said, if that's true, if you wish, I will go, but Brother Plain must leave also, for all he does is work on the surface. There's no depth to him. Brother Plain then replied, well, then Brother Rule should also withdraw if I go, because he is always measuring people like he's the only one who is right. Brother Rule then complained about Brother Sandpaper and said he's rougher than he ought to be, and he's always rubbing people the wrong way. In the midst of their conference, the carpenter entered and used all of them in building a pulpit. Then the Hammer said, I perceive that we are all laborers together. And so we are. So let us strive for unity, because it's pleasant, the Bible says, and it's good that brethren dwell together in unity. Let's stand on our feet, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. And don't look around. I want to give you an opportunity to respond as God may have spoken to you. Maybe you come forward.